Before we got to church today, for some reason there was a misalignment, let's call it, or whatever. And I thought I'm going to lead the service and preach. So, and while I was preparing to lead the service, for prayer time I had a psalm prepared. And actually I'm going to begin my sermon with that psalm. Maybe it's meant for one of you. Maybe it's not. But if it is, then take it for what it is. So this is Psalm 70. It's a very short prayer. And it goes like this. Make haste, O God, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love you and your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and I am needy. So hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. I think I would need the... Oh, it's here. Oh, thanks. So I entitled the sermon, I gave it two titles. Pick whichever one you want, but we'll come back to both. Either, what is the best news you have ever heard or have heard? Or, are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? So pick whichever one you want. It will be the same sermon. And we'll come back to them throughout the sermon. So let me ask you, literally ask you, what is the best news you have ever heard? What is the best news you have ever heard? What is the best news you have ever, ever heard? Maybe you haven't heard the best news you have or were supposed to hear yet. And maybe you'll hear it tonight. So what I'm trying to recommend to you, please pay attention. Maybe throughout this 10 pages of sermoning, of preaching, you'll hear the best news you have ever heard. And next time when somebody asks you, what is the best news you have ever heard? You'll be able to tell them, this is. Very weird text tonight, until one point. Very weird text tonight, until one point. It goes like this. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the one of the free woman. And now is the part that is least weird, most clear, and hopefully the best news you have ever heard. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Before meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was a slave. He was a slave. Why was he a slave? Because he was trying to save himself according to the law. He was using the law as a tool to work out his salvation, to work for his salvation. But after the Damascus Road, do you know what that after stands for? It's after he heard the best news he has ever heard. After the Damascus Road, he found out that his salvation depended on the death of Jesus. Not only the death of Jesus, but the torture on the cross, the pain, the shame, the curse that he had to become. 3 days in the tomb and then resurrected. Paul learned that was the best news he has ever heard. Because that was the news that was about to save him. So yes, it was the best news Paul has ever heard. It set him free. That's why it was good news, because it set him free from slavery. Now, what was the slavery that he was in? It was a system, a religious system, that taught people, or people thought that it was teaching people to work for their salvation. But Paul came to understand that he was not saved because of what he could do, but he understood from Jesus that he will be saved by what Jesus did, not himself. And it's very interesting that he didn't hear the news from anybody. He heard it from Christ. And what did Paul do afterwards? He went around preaching the best news he has ever heard, which, in a sense, we should all be doing. The best news you have ever heard should be the best news you bring to people. You're not supposed to have a microphone and a manuscript and a slideshow and a... No. Just tell people, as often as you can, what is the best news you have ever heard, and tell them why you're telling them. Why is it good? Why is it the best? So what did Paul do? All the books of the New Testament, most of them, are Paul's way of telling to specific groups of people the best news he has ever heard. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessaloniki. All the books of the New Testament written by Paul are his version of, or his effort to tell the best news he has ever heard to specific people. And what did he do? He was doing two things. He was telling people that salvation is not by works. And secondly, he was telling people that salvation is by Christ, by grace. He was literally telling people, as simple as possible, stop working for your salvation, accept the grace of Christ. That's it. The Galatian church, because we're in a series in Galatians, the Galatian church, they were people brought up in a huge mess of religious systems. The good news of the gospel that Paul brought, simply removed the darkness that they were in, the religious darkness. If you, down here it says, for freedom Christ has set you free. It set free the Galatians. That's what happened. With every single book in the New Testament written by Paul, everything he wrote to that church when the church was founded, it set those people free. It's as simple as that. So the Galatians were brought up in the bondage of pagan religions. There were a lot of religions there. And all these religions were teaching salvation by works. Some of them even worse, with sacrifices, human sacrifices and all of that. What Paul brought was the grace of God to be accepted and be set free by it. Probably you know this, but I'm just going to say it. There are only two ways to teach salvation through religion. All religions in the world fall in either one or the other. You decide which one. One is salvation by works, right? You have to work for your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. You have to give everything in order to work your way up to whatever God there is. And then there's another system, if you want to call it, which is salvation by grace alone. You don't do the work, you don't do anything, you cannot do any work for your salvation because you are spiritually dead, which means Christ did the work because he was spiritually alive, but he died bodily so that you will raise spiritually. Do you remember what Paul says in chapter 2? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means. I accepted the grace of God to be saved. I did not work for it. I died. So when the false teachers came to Galatia, this is what they were teaching. They were telling people, you know, in order to be saved, you have to become a Jew again. You have to keep the law. You have to do all the ceremonial washings and cleanings and all that. And follow Christ, of course. But you still have to be a Jew, theoretically speaking. Practically speaking. You have to be circumcised. You have to do all those things. And Paul comes in and says, no, that's not right. That's not what Christ told me. That's why I'm asking you. And I'll keep on asking throughout the sermon, what is the best news you have ever heard? Because the best news Paul heard was not about works, was about accepting salvation by grace. You know what the biggest temptation for the Galatian church was? Was to simply go back to bondage. These people are teaching them, keep the law. You have to keep the law. Otherwise you won't be saved. And for them it was the taste of the law was on their mouth, on their tongue. It was simple. Just go back to law keeping. Go back to legalism. It's so simple. You know, grace is difficult, not legalism. Legalism is everything I do for God. Grace is, I don't know what to do. I cannot do anything. I just have to accept things. So for them, the biggest temptation was to fall back into slavery, because slavery feels comfortable. Slavery feels like whatever happens, I know I can do something. And you know, I got to thinking, it's so weird that the fact that we have sin in our lives, the sin embedded in the human flesh or mind or heart, whatever you want to call it, it will drive you to work for your salvation. It's very, very, again, it's very hard to say, I'm going to let go of everything, come what may, but I want to accept the grace of God for my life. We feel this horrible need to do just a little bit of work. If we can help Jesus to save us, let's do it. But let me tell you, and Paul tells you actually, that's not the best news you have ever heard. That's the worst news. So Paul, in this letter, and in this text, and in other texts, he's arguing for grace. Every single time he gets the opportunity, he's arguing for grace. Stop working. Stop doing stuff. Stop helping Christ. Imitate Christ. Don't help him. He's arguing for grace. Accept grace. Don't work for it, right? So in chapters 1 and 2 in Galatians, if you remember, Paul talked about his experience with Christ, how he became a believer, what happened to him. In chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about the Jewish scriptures and the law. He's trying to prove to these people, even from the scriptures that, or the law that they're trying to keep or are being tempted to keep, that even the law says, stop using the law as a means to get to heaven. You cannot. Somebody wrote this. I'm going to read it. The Jewish scriptures had taught Jews that you couldn't earn your salvation by keeping the law. He points out that the purpose of the law was not a vehicle to take us to heaven. The purpose of the law was to show us that we could not work our way to heaven. So that's what Paul is doing as well. And especially in 5:1, down at the bottom. 5:1 is all about the good news of freedom in Jesus, freedom from slavery and freedom from the slavery of legalism. So what he's doing here, and this will be the second part of the sermon, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to make an argument to tell these people, to convince them, to show them, stop misunderstanding the law. Stop using the law as a recipe to get to heaven, because you cannot. Or, in other words, to make it more funny, be careful what you wish for. If you want the burden of the law on your heart and on your back, you need to think again, because you're incapable of keeping it. So what Paul is doing, That's the question, right? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you read the law and not understand what it says? Right? So what he's doing is he's using three arguments, which I'll point out, are already pointed out. He's using three arguments to show these people, stop working for your salvation, stop working for it, accept the law, not the law, accept the grace of Christ. So these are the three arguments which I'll point out and we'll be done. The historical argument, the allegorical argument, and the personal argument. The historical argument. In verse 42, in verse 22, he begins his so-called argument by saying, "For it is written." He's going back to the Jewish scriptures. He's going back to the law. The law, what we have to remember is that for the Jews, the law is not just a religious book. It's the history of the Jewish people, which is extremely important. When they're going back to the law, they're not going back to just a list of requirements. They're going back to their tradition. They're going back to who they were, the inception, the trials, Egypt, everything. And so when, imagine a conversation between Paul and a Jew. And when Paul would tell him, "So, you know, you should stop working for your salvation. You're in bondage to this system." The Jew that he's talking to, imaginary Jew, might say, "Well, I don't care about what you're saying. I'm a son of Abraham," right? That was always the argument. "Whatever you say, it doesn't matter because I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a Jew." But then the historical argument is, okay, you're a Jew, you're a son of Abraham, but I'm going back to my title now. Which son of Abraham are you? Are you Ishmael or are you Isaac? Both sons of Abraham. But one born from the flesh and one a son of promise. That's what he means here in 22 when he says that Abraham had two sons. That's why he's pointing that out, Paul. I mean, that's why Paul is pointing that out. He's trying to show to these Jews that the argument of, "Well, I'm a Jew, it doesn't matter, I'm saved," is not an argument. The argument would be, "I'm a son of Isaac." Sorry, Isaac. That's the argument. So that's the first argument. And now, I don't know, I wrote it here, so I'm going to ask you again. What is the best news you have ever heard? What is the best news you have ever heard? Yes. And the question that Paul might ask the Jews is, what is the seed that you were made out of? What was planted and you came out? Was it Ishmael? Flesh? Sin? Or was it Isaac? A miracle, a promise. Argument number two, the allegorical argument. Verse 25. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, I know Christian shortly talked about this last week, but what is an allegory? An allegory is a true story with some hidden, or let's say, deeper meaning. An allegory is a set of facts that might have some symbolism in there. So what Paul is using as an allegory and as symbolism is the two women, right, Hagar and Sarah, and their two sons, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and Isaac, the son of Sarah. And he's going to teach some spiritual truth to these people by using this allegory, this historical story. We read this. What is he saying? What is he trying to teach them? It's a very strange text. Simply put, what Paul is trying to tell them and us indirectly, or maybe directly, is that the religion that was taught and apparently is being taught in Jerusalem at the moment is a religion of works, is a system that will make anybody a legalist. They're not teaching grace, they're teaching the law as a vehicle for salvation. And what does this system do? It enslaves people. It locks you inside a box and it tells you your way outside the box is by working. And the problem with a system like that is that you will never, ever be able to do and work enough. No matter how much you work, it will never be your way out. And you know why? Because of sin. You cannot work your way out of sinning. That's it. You cannot. That's why we need Christ. That's why you need grace. That's why the only work that had to happen for your salvation was Christ on the cross crucified. And that's why Paul says, whatever else I know, the only thing I want to preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it's the only work that saves. Now, let me ask you again. What is the best news you have ever heard? Do we all know who Martin Luther is? If you don't know who Martin Luther is, raise your hand. Okay. So Martin Luther started out as a Catholic priest, as you know. And just like the Jews, he was in slavery. He was in bondage to a religious system that made you work for your salvation. In one of his letters, he's writing to somebody, and he says that he one of the moments when he realized how blind he was, he's writing about going to Rome, and apparently in Rome there's something called Pilate's Hall, Pilate from the Bible, Pilate's Hall, and apparently this building has, I don't know how many stairs, a lot of stairs, and for some reason, the Catholic Church is teaching that on those stairs there's drops from Jesus' blood. I don't know details. I'm just saying what he's writing. And one of the rituals that they were supposed to keep was to climb on the stairs and to kiss every stair, imagining that the blood of Jesus was there. And it was, again, it was, that was one of the moments when he realized that this is not freedom, though the Bible was saying that there's freedom in Christ. He realized that this is bondage, this is slavery, like any other slave in the world. He was enslaved by a system that was making him do that in order to probably be more holy, or who knows. What did he do? He discovered in the scriptures that justification is only by Christ. When you go into the court and the judge, who is Christ, says he's free, just like Paul says, you are free indeed. So, let me ask you now the other question. We're very close to finishing. Are you an Ishmael or are you an Isaac? Because if you're trying to work for your salvation, if you're trying to earn it, if you think or imagine that you can do anything to be in heaven with Christ by yourself, you're an Ishmael. You're not a child of promise. You're not an Isaac. Now, we saw what Hagar was a symbol for and what Ishmael was a symbol for. What is Sarah and Isaac a symbol for? We're still at the allegorical argument. Well, they are a symbol for the free. They are a symbol for the miracle of God working in the human heart, bringing light and joy and peace in Christ, showing us that John 3:16 is literally true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomever believes in him may have eternal life. That's it. That's salvation. That's Isaac. That's a son of promise. That whoever believes in him. Let me point out something. I don't know if I have a slide with it. I do. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again a yoke of slavery. Do you see the odd part in this verse? There's an odd part in this verse. There's something weird in this verse. It says, stand firm, therefore. Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean if I'm free, I need to stand firm? What does he mean? Well, again, think of what I said before about the Galatians. Their biggest temptation was to fall back, and it's not a big fall. It's not a difficult fall. It's just a simple step. Fall back into legalism. He adds that bit there because slavery or sin, or maybe and sin, is like a chain that always pulls you down or away or back, whatever you want to call it. For the Galatians, when the false teachers came, it was pulling them back to legalism, to a system that would enslave them. Do you know what I'm going to say now? What is the best news you have ever heard? The best news you should have heard is that God's miracle in your salvation is what sets you free. You are a miracle. We are a miracle in Christ. And you know what the wonderful thing is? You can walk around free in Aalborg and on the street and know for certain that you are and you have seen a miracle. You have seen the way God freed you through Christ from any bondage. Maybe you were not a legalist Jew before you became a Christian. Probably not any of us was that. None of us was that. But you were in bondage to something. And only in the case of some, maybe only Christ and you know. But he set you free. And finally, the third one, and final one, the personal argument. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free. If you don't know the story, I'm not going to repeat the story now because it's a very long story, but if you want to read it, go back to Genesis and read it. It's helpful to know the Hagar story. But just to focus on this verse, when Hagar began to despise Sarah, and Ishmael became, I have a problem with that word, began to despise Isaac, and there was conflict there, what did Abraham do? He cast him away. Now, coming back to the allegory, why? What's the story there? What's the allegory there? The allegory is legalism, slavery, bondage cannot stand in the same room with grace and with freedom. Imagine a family, a husband and a wife. One wants to become a slave, one wants to be free. They will never, ever go in the same direction. Never. So Ishmael and Isaac could not have lived together. Salvation by works and salvation by grace are mutually limited. Last page. But then there's this verse. And this has to do with all of you. Even though there might be half women, half men, or more women than men. Brothers and sisters, we're not sons of the slave woman. I would name you by name, all of you, just to hear how that sounds. We are not sons of the slave. We're sons of the free woman. Why? Because when Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. Do you know what I'm going to say next? What is the best news you have ever heard? And something I didn't say before. What does that best news that you have ever heard made you? What did it make you? How did it change you? What did it do to you? What did it make you do? And now the the other thing. Are you an Ishmael or are you an Isaac? And now we're going to put them together. Because if the best news you have ever heard made you want to work for your salvation, you're an Ishmael. But if the best news you have ever heard made you accept salvation by grace from Christ, then you're an Isaac. The only thing you have to do is to stop working. Go to Christ to be set free from any kind of slavery, and you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, again, we want to thank you for the fact that you have made us yours. Thank you for the fact that you did not expect us to work for our salvation, but by grace you have sent your Son. And by grace you have given him up to die. And by grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit you have resurrected him so that we are able to stand here and proclaim your name as good and glorious for what you have done out of love for us sinful people. You have sent him with grace and power to save us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are incapable for working for our salvation. And thank you for the fact that it is only through Christ alone. I thank you for all this in his name. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe there's food in the back. If you feel the need or you have some specific or special need to pray with somebody, please do that, or ask somebody to pray for you or with you. And then, of course, there's a meal in the back. So you're very welcome to that.